Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here. We've turned the corner, we've turned now into Isaiah chapter 60, which is a real turning point in the prophet's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 60, just the first three verses of this chapter. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah's prophecy, just to remind you if you've not been following us on this, Isaiah's prophecy, you know, he's prophesying before, long before Israel, Judah were taken into captivity because of their apostasy, their forgetting God, departing from God and from his ways, their idolatry and such. And of course, he speaks about the exile, how it will be, and what's required of them whilst they're in exile, and how that after 70 years, of course, they will be set free and they will be restored to back home, back to Israel, back to Palestine. And of course, how that too, that in turn, of course, Babylon, who cause of their suffering whilst they're in Babylon, that they too will face severe judgment following the departure of the remnant of Judah, who did in fact return to Palestine. So of course the majority of Judah, they apostatized, being in exile didn't change their minds, didn't change their ways. Majority of them remained in Babylon even after the return. It was only just a faithful remnant who returned. And it's to that remnant, according to the election of grace, of course, that Isaiah is speaking, that he's ministering to, as is always the case. So he's prophesying about 10 to 15 years before the reign of Hezekiah. And he has, in chapter 58, he's been, he's been highlighting the sins of the people, and then in 59, telling them how that they need to, accuse, condemn themselves, and repent, and then at the end of the chapter 59, we'll get that wonderful, that glorious promise concerning God's covenant and God's word. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart thee out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. A wonderful assurance of the reassurance of God's covenant of grace, and that covenant of grace, which of course is formed by God, established by God, amongst his people, his elect, his chosen people, but not only to them, but to their seed and their seed's seed. What a glorious promise. And of course, concerning his word, that it won't depart out of their mouths, that's a promise concerning the word of God. It's pure preservation forever. God's people will never be without his word. And of course, he's put it in our mouths in order that we may speak it to others. And so turning into chapter 60 now, and to this, I call it the new dawn. Yeah, And he's going, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And why is this? Well, going back into the previous chapter again, verse 20 of chapter 59, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. The Redeemer is coming. Well, for Judah back then, but for us now, of course, he has come. And the new dawn, of course, promised to Judah back then, that new dawn has, in fact, has already dawned. So, this is, but this too is proof, is it not, these words here, that, you know, that God's salvation was not just local to Israel, was never intended to be. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So any notion, I mean, I don't know how it is, I don't know what you think about this, I don't know how it is, but how did the Jews, you know, how they were so exclusive, and they hate, you know, well, in Jesus' day anyway, they hated the Gentiles, wouldn't touch them, you know, and associate with them, and you know, reading these portions of scripture, I mean, how did they not get it? You know, that they were supposed to be a light for the world, a light for the Gentiles. And of course, well, here is an Old Testament proof, you know, that God's intention was to bless the nations of the world, not just Israel. Not just Israel. So the prophet sees, he sees Zion then. Zion, you see, sometimes in the Bible, it's like Jerusalem, you know. Sometimes Zion refers to Jerusalem, the city. Sometimes it refers to Israel in particular, and sometimes it refers to the church. And that's how I'm reading it here, yeah. Zion is the church, you know, as far as Judah's concerned, they were the church back then in the old dispensation. But now, of course, the light has spread, the dawn, the new dawn has arisen, and the church is now worldwide and increasing. So he sees Zion then, and he sees her right at the very end of the age. His prophecy goes right to the end. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven veils full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and so on. The church, the international community of God's people, if you like. And then, of course, well, again, chapter 59 and verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. To those, you know, who turn from their sins, from their transgressions of God's law. Verse 14 of chapter 60, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, the Church of God. So you see, this goes beyond just simply the return to exile. Many of them, of course, would be looking forward to that. You know, return to Palestine, rebuild the temple and so on. Looking forward to it. But that wasn't the end. You know, that was the prophet. He's looking beyond that. Way, way beyond that. He's looking to the Redeemer coming from Zion, Jesus. But not only that, he's looking right to the very end of the age, eschatology. Eschatology, eschatological redemption, and the blessings of God's people, the new dawn. So the command here is, arise, shine. Because Zion, the church of God, that is, must reflect the transforming light that God brings to her. We're to arise and we're to shine our light, the light of God in the world, so that it will be seen to the four corners of the earth and seen to the ends of the earth. The light and the glory, the light and the glory spoken of here, the objective realities, you know, of the gospel, but also the wondrous subjective experience of the light and the glory that God brings to us in and through the gospel. You know, to enjoy, you know, and to transform us. And this is the deliverance, you see, that's promised again back in 59 and verse 20. The Redeemer shall come from Zion unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith the Lord. Ourselves, you know, one time, just like Judah, you know, captives, you know, no hope, you know, in this world, you know, in darkness. I think the Apostle Paul, he puts it well, in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, enlightened, you know, brought light to, and you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, in our hopeless, despairing situation and the darkness and misery of sin, God, in his grace, intervened and brought light and glory to us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even as when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, yes, are ye saved. But for God's love, but for God's covenant of grace, again, going back to chapter 59 and verse 21, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. You see, it's not a new covenant, it's the same old covenant of grace that stretches from beginning to end. And God never forgets. God never forgets his covenant. And there's times, you know, when God's people, God's church, need to be reminded, they backslide, you know, darkness encroaches again, and God has to come to us, just as he does with Judah here, and reminds them of his covenant of grace. Because God never, he loves his people, and he never forgets his covenant of grace with them, because that covenant is, as I've already said, is an inviolable and unbreakable covenant. God never and never will forsake his people. Never. So three things here, there's always three. The old darkness, the new dawn, and the blessings. Verse 2a. Chapter 60, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's the old darkness, the world's darkness, not just ordinary darkness. You know, a blind person is in darkness, you could say, but there's still light there. Know what I mean? He can't see it, but the light's there. This is worse. This is the world's darkness. This is the gross. This is the thick darkness. And it's over the people. It's over all people. for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all are conceived and born in sin, and live in sin, live in the darkness, in the gross, thick darkness of our sinful misery. But lights come, and the light shines. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer from Zion, promised in the previous chapter, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, there he says, "Then Jesus said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Just as Israel of old, after they left Egypt, wandering through the wilderness, they had the pillar of cloud and they had the pillar of fire, revealing his glory, the glory of their gracious Redeemer. So too, we in the darkness of this world, we have our pillar of cloud and fire. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We follow him, we follow the light of the world. And therefore, do not walk in darkness. But in the Bible you see darkness. Darkness is that which is opposed to light. Is the misery of sin and evil, you know, that are opposed to truth, life and light and goodness. You know, the former, the darkness you see is that which is wrong. From God's perspective, is that which is destructive, that which is foolish, that which brings misery and suffering and death. And light, you see, is the opposite. Light is life. The darkness here, in verse 2a, represents the wrath and the judgment and the storms of God's anger. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, speaking about the entire human race, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because of man's departure from God, his apostasy from God, the wrath of God is revealed against mankind, the entirety of the human race. And that's why Paul tells us, going back a verse or two in Romans chapter 1, why he tells us that he is eager, he's ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. To preach the gospel wherever, because this is the light of the gospel is the answer to the darkness that has caused, that causes the wrath of God and the judgment of God to hang over us, and the storms of God's anger that we see even in our world today. Fires in Australia, floods in Wales, a virus over the whole world now. Storms of God's anger. Wakey, wakey calls, you know, wake up world, the light has dawned. And of course, well, to Zion too, to the church too, because it's a wake-up call to us. Arise and shine, my people. It's a chastisement for Zion, for the church, for us too. It's the darkness that fell as a result of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, he was not just the first man, he was the head of the human race. And he entered into a contract, freely, willingly entered into a contract, an agreement with sin. And when he signed that contract, the darkness fell. Not just upon him, and not just upon his family, but upon the entirety of his posterity, the entire human race. See, physical and spiritual life followed God's creative activity. God made everything, he made man, and he said, again, it's good, 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 good. He created everything good. He created man upright in his own image, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. God created all that, and then, wow, night fell. Adam sinned, and night fell. The darkness, the gross, thick darkness fell, and Adam plunged himself and the rest of us into that gross, thick darkness. Knowledge of God, which Adam had, perfect knowledge of God, a perfect righteousness and holiness, all shut down. Tiny, tiny little pinnacle of light remained and does remain. You know, the nature of light, as the Westminster Confession tells us, the chapter 1 and section 1, you know, about the light of nature that man still has, creation, you know, that, but again, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, leaves him without excuse. He looks at all the things that God has made, and it's plain to him that God exists, in spite of his denials. So that light of nature is still there, but that's not enough to bring him to a back to where Adam was. Well, even better, you know, to a place where he cannot lose the light again. Only the gospel, only the word of God can do that. Only the glorious light of the gospel. So, you know, apart from that light of nature, nothing but gross, thick darkness. Wrath hangs over the whole human race, just like the sword of Damocles, waiting to fall upon us at any divinely given moment. That's why men live in fear. You see the fear today because of this virus? Everybody's running scared, well, just about. Where does the fear come from? Adam never knew fear before he fell, before he sinned. He didn't know what it was. But men live in fear, not just of viruses, but just a bit frightened of his own shadow. The psalmist says at one point, you know, he startles with a feather falling. We're fearful creatures. We're full of fear. That's why I guess the Bible says so many times, over and over again, to God's people, fear not, fear ye not. But of course, here's the problem, that the dark increases. You know, it's not static. It develops. Because sin, you see, is an organic reality. And all the time it's developing. Coming to its fullness right at the end of the age, before the final judgment comes. That sin, you see, is growing and growing. It's developing until the cup, if you like, is full. And then comes the end, then comes the final judgment. So it's always developing. In ourselves, in our persons too. And of course, and in the race as well. The human race, I mean. And man, in God's common grace, you know, in his loving kindness, his love for mankind, you know, God has bestowed upon men and women, you know, wonderful gifts of intelligence, you know, powers, abilities, you know, of mind and will. And it's all used because he's in this darkness. It's all used to sin against God. And it's all used to sin more against God, and even to invent ways of sinning against God. And that too, you see, causes the gross thick darkness to increase. And so wrath presses down upon him even more. Let me read those words of Paul to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Yeah. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And as a result of that, because of that, God has given man over. But the promise of a new dawn, light, a redeemer from Zion. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. But light has come. God promised the light way back. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. That's Jesus, who will crush the seed of the serpent. The promise, the first gospel promise of the sending of Christ, the sending of Jesus into the world to save us from the darkness. And Judah, Israel, all through its history, are given glimpses, you know, are given types, you know, and shadows, you know, of the coming light, of the coming Redeemer from Zion, of the coming Christ. But in apostasy, this is why Judah, this is why they're where they are now in Babylon, why they're in exile. In apostasy, Israel, she became the most idolatrous nation that the world has ever known. It was only that after the return from Babylon, it was that alone that cured her, finally, of her idolatry. But she was so utterly filthy with idolatry. She was given light. She was given the prophets. They told of the coming Messiah. They told of the coming of the seed of the woman. Moses told them. They bragged about Moses and Moses' law. And the prophets, they stoned the prophets. They killed them. Threw them out, wouldn't listen to them, carried on with their idolatry until God had got no other option but to deal with them. They plunged themselves, in spite of the light given to them, they plunged themselves in apostasy back into the darkness. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, but God never forgets his covenant of grace. It's an inviolable, unbreakable covenant. And here he reminds them of his covenant of grace. There's a new dawn coming. Verse 2b. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The new dawn. The Redeemer coming from Zion. But aren't there times, even now, when Zion, the church, I mean today, in our day, aren't there times when Zion now plunges herself, just like Judah, back into the darkness? We get forgetful about God, we leave off reading the Word of God, and we start doing other things, our own things. You know, and instead of following God's ways, and you know, we imbibe the things of the world, we bring it into the church, we bring it into Zion, and before we know it, we're just about back in the grass-thick darkness again. And God, you see, God shut down Babylon. It was call it judgment or call it chastisement, I don't care what word you use. Same thing to me. But, you know, God shut Judah down in Babylon. He gave her over to Babylon. This is what you wanted. Yeah, this is what you want. You don't want to listen to my prophets. You want to listen to my preachers. You don't want the light. Okay, I'll give you what you want. So he gives them over to the Babylonians. He shuts them down. Yeah. And I think sometimes he shuts us down. Hasn't he done that now? Here we are all sitting in our own homes. We're all on lockdown, you know? The world over. I mean, wherever you are, here in the United Kingdom, we're all in our own homes, you know? The churches are shut down, the buildings are empty, we can't meet, we can't go and worship together, we've got to do it on the internet. And why I'm not out in the street just now preaching, I'm here preaching to you. Yeah? Because we're all shut down. God's shut the churches down. He's shut Zion down. He's banished us to our own homes. For how long? I don't know. Maybe until we hear his voice. Arise and shine, Zion. Huh? How? Go to Christ. Go to Christ and he shall give thee a light. Back to Jesus. Back to Jesus, back to the author and finisher of our faith. Zion, today. I won't speak about anywhere else. I'll speak about the United Kingdom, my own nation. But we for ourselves need to get back to Christ and following him. Because he alone can give us light. He alone is our light. Yeah? We need enlightenment again in order to enable us to make us to shine as we are supposed to do. Because the world, you see, the world around us, you know, around the church, around Zion here in the United Kingdom, the world looks at the church and the world is supposed to see light. Supposed to see the glory of God. Is that what the world, is that what the world around us here, is that what the nation here in the United Kingdom, as she looks at the church, as she looks at Zion, is that what she sees? Do they see light and do they see the glory of God? Light's come into the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus says again, John chapter 8 and verse 12. What is light? Light's the knowledge of God. Without the knowledge of God, when Jesus returns, he will be taking vengeance upon those who know not God. Light is purity. Light is righteousness. Light is love. Light is goodness. Light is God. Light is Jesus. Light is salvation. Light is grace. Light is the free favor of God that dispels the darkness, chases it away. It's peace, it's joy, it's hope, it's life, it's liberty, freedom. And that light is found in one place and one place only, in the gospel, the glorious gospel of our glorious God, who has caused the light to shine, that the dawn has come. It will be upon thee. Again, verse 2a, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. When a person believes the gospel, God puts his glory upon them. God, of course, is the source of the light. if you were to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and to verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. He is the light. And he lightens us when we believe the gospel. He lightens us with his light. He gives us himself. Yeah. And through us he radiates his goodness. And he radiates his grace and his glory. Illumines, enlightens everything that he touches. So when God touches a man or woman, he illumines them, he lights them. Like lighting torches, if you like. And those torches are supposed to go and light others, you know. He comes upon and he touches Zion, he touches the church, he touches his people. The church is not a building, right? It's people, yeah? And they become light. And they become light for the world. Like Israel of old, she was supposed to be a blessing, she was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Well, we, Zion, the church today, we are to be light for the world. Arise, brother. Arise, sister. Shine. Shine for Jesus. God was speaking to Zion then, Isaiah chapter 60, and he's speaking to Zion now. But are we hearing? Are we hearing? Maybe that's another reason for the shutdown. Maybe we've become stone deaf to the voice of God's Spirit. Maybe the church is not hearing him. And maybe he shut us down. Maybe he sent us to our own homes. All of us. Maybe he's saying in effect, no, I'm going to stop you all meeting together. I'm going to stop you, you're partying and celebrating. I'm going to shut all your church doors down. I'm going to send you all to your homes, just like naughty children. Yeah? Until you hear me. Until you listen to me. Until you do what I tell you to do. Until you arise. Until you shine. Then he'll blow the virus away. But this word is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. That's what Zion needed. She needed Christ back then. Judah needed Christ. She needed in faith to look forward, take hold of the promise of God for the promised seed of the woman, the coming Redeemer from Zion. She needed to look forward to in faith and trust in the coming Redeemer. And we too need, in the same way, need Christ. Zion needs Christ. But people, Christians, say, well, I've got Christ. I believed in Christ. I repented of my sin and I believed on Christ. Beloved, that is our covenant walk. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's how a Christian walks. Your reception of Christ is not something in the past, it's something continually. I became a Christian by God's grace 40 years ago. And I still need Christ as much today as I did 40 years ago. Maybe even more so. You see, the church, we get to the place where we think we can do it ourselves. Huh? We can work it out ourselves. We can build God's kingdom, you know, ourselves by our own devices, you know, by our own gimmicks, our own strategies, our own programs. We can do it ourselves, you know. And so we leave off the Word of God, you know. We still use it, but, you know, we don't implement it the way that we should. And so you know, maybe perhaps one of the reasons why we don't hear the voice of God's Spirit is because of the music. The obsession with music. Maybe if you turned off the amplifiers, maybe if you unplugged the organ, maybe you would hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God amongst your congregations. Your hearing's been damaged by the music in churches today. Yeah. Doesn't the prayerlessness of Zion today, doesn't the prayerlessness of Zion today, doesn't that speak of our independence? Look at the prayer meetings. Huh? Hardly anything but grey hairs. And only few of them. And prayers are like shopping lists. We don't even know how to pray. We should be at our prayer meetings crying out to God, teach us, Lord, to pray. Our prayer meetings. Speak loudly to God. I can do this myself. I don't need you. We can do this. We can build this church. We can build your kingdom. We can establish your kingdom on earth, Lord. We don't need you. That's what your prayer meetings say to God. And why he shut us all down, sent us all to our homes until we're ready to listen, to hear his voice, and take hold by faith of his promise, the blessings, verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Zion shall become a blaze of glory, attracting the nations. That's what we're supposed to do. The nations, all the nations, the Gentiles, to the four corners of the earth. God starts, always begins, judgment begins with the house of God. Everything begins with the house of God, but Zion. That's where God starts. Then he moves out into the world. In Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Among all nations. Now remember at Pentecost, yeah, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the church, chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and Asia Minor and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Then you see the light. The light is to shine, you see, into all the world. And that light has dawned upon the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But you see, it's only when Zion, it's only when the church, it's only when we shine with the radiance of God's glory upon us, yeah, that men will see the light. That is, he will see the peace, he will see the hope, he will see the joy, he will see the life, the liberty. I mean, how do people, how do your neighbours see you just now today in this present crisis, as we call it? How do your neighbours see you? Are you a wonder? You know, do your neighbours, your work colleagues, whoever, you know, who aren't Christians, Do they see your peace? You see, resting, waiting upon God to deliver us from this situation, this crisis. Do they see your joy as a result of it, or are you just the same as them, distressed, fretting because of it? Do they see His salvation in you? Do they see His righteousness? Do they see His love? Do they see His goodness? Do they see the light, in other words? Are you shining? Yeah. Men are to see the light shining from Zion, from the church of God, and that's supposed to be our drawing factor. They see that God is with us. There's evangelism. They see that God is with you, and they take hold of the hem of your garment, as one of the prophets says, and says, we want to come with you. Let's all ask ourselves the question, why do they not want to come with us? And you see, it's when we shine, when Zion shines, that the people come like moths to a flame. They abandon the darkness of sin and their misery, their judgment, leading to death and leading to everlasting death. And thus the light spreads throughout the world to all the nations. And that prophecy of King David is fulfilled. The whole earth is filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord. How? By the gospel. Then our gospel has power. Then our gospel is what it is, the power of God unto salvation. To men and women who by nature love the darkness, love their sin, love their misery, just as we once did. Well, forget where you came from, just as we once did. We loved the swamp, and we loved to swim in it. And just like all other men, you know, when we were called to repentance by the street preacher, we stuck the finger up, or, you know, told him to go away and plunged back into the swamp, you know. With all our God-given powers, we rejected the light. Until God effectually called us. His people, arise out of the darkness and shine by the preaching of the gospel. Only by the preaching of the gospel is the darkness of sin and its attendant misery and death dispelled and driven back. That's Zion's job today, to drive back that darkness. The power to raise and to enlighten. The same word of God that was spoken to Judah back then in Babylon speaks right to the very end of the age. Yeah. It's God's covenant of grace. His covenant of grace that he never forgets. And he comes to us today in our modern Babylonian situation. Here we are under the world power, living in Babylon, rubbing shoulders with the Babylonians, you know, and we complain about the Babylonians. Here's the thing, we complain about them, we complain about their idolatry, we complain about their adultery, we complain, you know, we can so evidently see their sin and misery, we see their darkness. But we can't see that we ourselves have edged our way back into that darkness ourselves. And so he comes to us in our modern Babylonian situation. He comes to us through this word. and he tells us there's light. He says the end is nigh. Yeah. The new dawn. Light has dawned. The Redeemer from Zion has come. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He comes to us in our lockdown. He comes to us shut up in our homes. And he tells us it's time to arise and it's time to shine. Glory awaits. God never, never forgets his covenant of grace. Yeah. Only one thing that he promises to forget, and that's our sin. God loves his people. But now he wants us to come up out of this lockdown. He wants us to come out of this situation. What a tragedy it would be if we come out of this virus situation unchanged. If you or I, if Zion, if the people of God come out of this situation the same as we went into it, that would be a tragedy. Because God has sent it, and he has sent it for a purpose, for a reason, for a good reason. Not because he hates us, because he loves us. It's the chastisement of a heavenly and a holy Father who wants in his people the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it would be a tragedy if it was wasted, if it was all for nothing. And if we return to our churches and return to our business, whatever that might be, just the same, then that would be tragic. That would be tragic. Why has he sent it? For what purpose? For what reason? For you personally? Go figure. Go figure. But for the church, he wants change. He wants her to arise. He wants her to shine. He wants her to radiate the Lord's glory. But even, you know, I speak about the church, I speak about Zion, I speak of the believer, but even if you're an unbeliever listening to this, yeah, and you come out of this virus situ just the same as you went in, still in your darkness, still in the misery of your sin unchanged, that too would be a tragedy. Because God sent it for you too. It's a wake-up call. It's to alert you to the darkness that surrounds you. It's a pointer. And again, not for your destruction, not for your it's his love. It's God's love in the gospel to you, that you might be awakened, and that you might be turned out of the darkness. Maybe it's God tapping you on the shoulder. Hey, you've forgotten I'm here. But I am here. I don't know what the repercussions will be from this virus. I think it will be serious. I think it will be awful for some people. Businesses, jobs, many threads to it that will be awful. But there's something much, much more important than that. And that's why God does things like this. Maybe that's the question in your mind, maybe as an unbeliever. Well, why does God said something like this? And maybe the thought of that makes you angry. because there's something much more important. Yes, your business is important. Yes, your job is important. Yes, your family is important. Yes, your house is important. All these things are important, but there's something much, much more important. Your eternal well-being. Your soul. Because you were born into the darkness. You were conceived in it. You were born in it. You lived in it all your days. And if you die in it, you'll remain in the blackness and darkness of eternal darkness forever. If this virus was to take you, where would it take you to? To the glory and light of heaven with God? Or down into the blackness and darkness of the dungeon of hell's damnation? Oh, do believe. Do believe it's sent of God, and it's sent of God for a purpose, for both believer and unbeliever alike. And I don't believe his intent is destruction. I don't believe his intent is harm, but to transform both. That Zion, that the church might arise and shine, and that the unbeliever might see the light and arise out of the darkness and come to the light and receive the light of the world, Jesus. Because soon that day is coming when all the darkness will be past, when there will be no night, none whatsoever. Again, let me give you Revelation chapter 21, and this time verse 22. And I saw no temple. You say, what if I'm a dispensationalist? Go figure. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Soon all the darkness will be past, and there will be no light. Light and glory forever. O Zion, O people of God, hear the word of God. He says, come out of your lockdown. Come out of your virus crisis. Come out of it, but not the way you went in. Arise. It's time.